Proverbs 23, verse 7. I want to share with you about our thinking and our mind. Okay? Proverbs 23 and 7 says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he," or within himself, depending on what translation you have. "As a man thinketh within himself or in his heart, so is he." Okay? So is he. How you think is how you are. Now, we're talking manifestly now. We're not talking by faith, right? You know, the Bible sometimes talks by faith, and sometimes it talks manifestly in order to be able to teach us and help us to understand, right? We know that we should talk and walk and think and act by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ, right? Because that's what the Scripture says. You have the mind of Christ. And that's a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness. But let's study this so that we can understand what we should be doing. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, the real man. You know, this is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you continue thinking about lustful thoughts, then you're a lustful person, right? And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you're an angry person. Whatever you think is who you are, manifestly speaking. What you think is who you are, okay? And the Scripture says, "As a man thinketh within himself, so is he." What makes a sinner a sinner? You know? Just their actions or what's inside them, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 3 says, "Among whom we all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind," or the thoughts. Some versions say thoughts, okay? "And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So what makes a sinner is how they think, is their thoughts, okay? And what makes us what we are is how we think. We're seeking for transformation, right? We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way Christ thinks. And one of our problems is we want God to do this for us, but sometimes we ignore God's methods. He's given methods to bring this to pass in the Scriptures. We may ignore the method and say, "God, transform me," you know. Well, it won't work, will it? That's why He's given the Scriptures to us, right? Well, Romans chapter 12, He tells us. Turn there real quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, in my translation it says, "Be not fashioned according to this world," or "be not conformed to this world," as some say, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, God's given us an order that He wants us to police our thoughts. Right? He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal to have and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us a way to be transformed. If your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have been changed, right? And He's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, to think the way God wants you to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. Many people don't give much attention to their thoughts. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward thoughts. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth." Set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated. You know, above, there is no evil thought, is there? You know what? They couldn't even live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there was evil thoughts, because everybody hears thoughts. You know, the way that people communicate with one another is with thought. You know, they don't have to speak, you know. It's only in a holy place with holy people could you get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. You understand what I'm saying? Just think if your thoughts were out loud. Think about it. Think how we'd get along. There'd be trouble, wouldn't it? See, that's why it's holy up there, you know. And he wants your thoughts, because what Christ has given you in heavenly places, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will is done in heaven. God's perfect will is done in heaven. There's peace up there, you see, or wherever, you know. There's peace in the kingdom of heaven. God's will is done there. What he wants us to set our mind on is the things that we have there, not the things that we have here. Too many times people's minds are so cluttered, you know. The Bible says, let's lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us and run with patience the race. These things that we've got our mind on down here, including our situation and our circumstances, these things weigh our mind down and keep us from running the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we have up there is a pure, holy mind. We have all of our needs supplied. There is no sin there. And we're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom here so that God's will be done here like it is there. And he wants us to continually be setting our mind. He commands you to set your mind. That's an order given to us. Set your mind on the things of heaven, not on the things of the earth. See, continually God is telling us that he wants us to police our mind. You know that what you eat, you are, right? What you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, you are what you think. The person is what they think. Then you are what you eat, spiritually speaking, because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think what you do. And, of course, the devil puts his input in too, right? Look at Romans 8, verse 5. Now, you're going to notice in several of these verses that I'm going to share with you is you are what you eat. The scripture even says that. It says here, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Well, let me try to bring that into our language a little better than my translation and see if you think that this is what it said. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or the fleshly appetite or the fleshly whatever, you know, it says, they mind the things of the flesh. They think thoughts of the flesh. You know, people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lusts, they think the thoughts of the flesh, right? The second half of that says, but they that are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things, those that are after spiritual understanding, so on and so forth, it says, they think thoughts of the Spirit. Right? If you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. If you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. He calls it here the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. Or carnally minded, some translations say. Carna just means flesh. That's what carna is the Greek word, flesh. Okay. Verse 6. For the mind of the flesh is death. If you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. Okay? But if you think thoughts, next part of that verse, but the mind of the Spirit, the thoughts of the Spirit, is life and peace. If you think thoughts that are spiritual, which we just read in Colossians, which were one way of describing those spiritual thoughts, right? If you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you not only life for yourself, but life for others. Not only peace for yourself, but peace for people around you. You'll be like Jesus. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. You know? Okay? Another verse, look in Ephesians 5. You're going to be what you eat. You know, this mind is like a computer, you know. And what you want out of it is what you better start sowing a seed into it. What kind of a seed you want to grow up is what you better be sowing into it. Ephesians 5 and 7. I was thinking on this verse today, and the Lord gave me a little bit more understanding about it. Ephesians 5 and 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, talking about sons of disobedience. For you were once in darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. What did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is single. Meaning what? On the things of the Spirit. That's what he was talking about. If your eye is not doubled, if it's not in the, on the world and on the kingdom, you know. You just be lukewarm if that happens, right? He says, for the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. You know what the word fellowship here is here? I looked it up, and it's sugkoneina. And it means a unity of having things in common. A unity of having things in common. Okay? We have things in common here, right? We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. But this is a unity of having things in common. Now, when I was reading this today, you know what I felt like the Lord spoke to me? That one of the biggest unities of having things in common is a TV set. People all around the world sit in unison, watching and feeding themselves on what comes over that TV set. They're actually putting into their computer what's coming over that TV set. Yeah. And he's saying, and that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison. Most of the time is poison. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What Christians would watch on that TV set, they may not do it if another Christian was in the room. You know what I'm talking about? And they definitely wouldn't let that go on in their living room, you know, physically speaking. But they watch it on the TV set. And yet they don't recognize that this is poison. And that they are what they eat. You know, these things are actually going in there. Have you ever had a thought or you ever saw something in your past that tormented your mind? For sometimes years after that. Have you ever seen something like that tormented your mind? Yeah. It just don't go away. It's something that the devil uses it on you, you know, to bring back your remembrance things. Torment your mind. Try to draw you aside. Try to put lust in you. Or try to do whatever, you know. Or jealousy or whatever, you know. He uses it to make you jealous, or he uses it to make you lustful, or he uses it, whatever. It's something that you put in there that he forever can use. It's almost like you can take the word of God and you can put it in your heart, and the Lord forever can use that word in your heart, you know, to bless you. But you can put something just the opposite negative in there, and the devil can use that forever on you, you know. It's best if you don't ever have that kind of a fellowship. You know, it's not just a TV. It can be a radio, or it can be romance books or whatever. You know, I've seen Christians that were hung up on these romance books, you know. Some Christians just have an excitement addiction. You know what I'm talking about? You know, life is just not exciting enough, so they watch TV to you know, get into some kind of excitement that's on there, you know. And they get addicted to that excitement. You know, it's like they don't feel like there's enough excitement in their life, so they've got to do that. Well, those are worldly people that put that on, and they're doing it for the very express purpose of programming you to think the way they think. You watch the news media? Boy, I tell you, you can see it there, can't you? As a Christian, every Christian can see that about the liberal news media. But look, the liberal news media is behind a lot of that other stuff on there, too. You know, and they want to program you ever so gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming and things, you know. Well, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. What goes into your mind is what you are, what you're going to be, you know. It says, verse 12, for the things which were done by them in secret, is a shame even to speak of. Well, that's true. You know, what you watch on there, it's like you're right in somebody's living room there watching what's going on, or you're in their bedroom watching what's going on, or whatever, you know. The things that are done in secret are a shame even to speak of. But all things, when they're reproved, are made manifest by the light. You know, if you can't do it in the light, if you can't do it in front of other Christians, if you couldn't do it in front of Jesus, then obviously it's something that you would be reproved for. Right? Or at least you think you'd be reproved for. Right? Are made manifest by the light, for everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. See, what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead. All that old way of thinking, all that old way of doing, is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separate. It's being holy unto the Lord. Galatians 6, verse 7. It's a subtle trap to get into the position where you're only interested on the things that go on outside your inner man, but you're not interested in the things that go on the inside. You know, there's a lot of mockery going on in Christianity. You know, what is mockery? It's like pantomiming or making fun of what somebody else is doing, but not really meaning it on the inside. You know, people that mock someone, you know? They make it. Yeah, but they're not really meaning it on the inside. You know? It's all external. They're putting on a show. But inside, that's not where their heart really is, you know? He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on the show on the outside, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. You know what I'm talking about? It's easy to put on the Christian show. You know how to talk. You know how to walk. You know what people, you know what Christians want to hear, and you know what's acceptable. We all want to be accepted with our brethren, right? And you know what's acceptable, and you say what's acceptable, and you act what's acceptable before Christians. But how are you really on the inside? Here's the problem. How are you really on the inside? You know what? If you're different on the inside and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're a mocker. You're mocking God. That's mockery. Okay? He says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so shall he reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, how many of y'all ever heard the black dog, white dog scenario? Yeah? You know, I've shared it here before. You know, I guess everybody's heard it, you know. You take two dogs and you pin them up in two cages, you know, a black dog and a white dog, and you feed the white dog and you starve the black dog and you turn them loose and they fight, and the white dog always wins, right? And you turn that around and you feed the black dog and you turn them loose and the black dog wins, right? Well, that's the way it is in our life. It's really that way in our life. If you're going to feed your spiritual man, he is going to win the battle, which Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. There's enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on. And the one that's going to win is the one you feed. The one that's going to win is the one you feed. If you're always feeding, you know, junk food, you know, the TV, false thoughts, hanging around with people that say things that are contrary to God, you know. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, the Bible says. Any kind, you know, you can have an evil companionship by what comes across that tube there, or a book that you're reading, right? Or the radio. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, okay? He says, what he's saying here is basically the black dog, white dog situation, that if you sow under your flesh, you're by the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow under the Spirit, and by the way, you know, there's a big S there on Spirit, I think in probably all of your Bibles, but I don't think there should be. I think that's a little S. And in the original, they had no big and little S. It's strictly a translator's idea to put a capital A, okay? Because I believe he's talking about your spirit. You know? If you sow, because you don't sow any seed in the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You don't sow. The Holy Spirit's got it. He's the one with the seed to sow. You know? He's the one with the seed. You ain't sowing nothing in him. Okay? Well, where you're sowing a seed now is in your spirit. The thing that that needs to grow, the things that need to be vital, the thing that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Now, your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit. That's true. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. It's the one that needs the Word of God. Right? Your spirit. And of the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You know that eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you. And death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. Okay? So, your spirit is the one that gives you eternal life if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Your holy of holies there that's consumed by the Spirit of God within, you know. You obey your spirit, you will have eternal life. Okay? But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. Okay? Another verse, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. I said be patient and I'll get to the point, all right? 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are mighty before God, to the casting down of strongholds." What does the Scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? For instance, in Ephesians 6, he describes the weapon of our warfare. What is it? He said it's the sword of the Spirit, right? And he says it's the Word of God. The only weapon given, the spiritual armor of God is given in Ephesians 6, the weapon there is the sword of the Spirit. And they put capital S there again, but I'm convinced that's not right either. Yeah. Because you don't have to give, it says, the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to the Spirit in Ephesians 6, okay? But the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God backwards and forwards. He wrote it. Okay? It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. Your spirit. The sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword to your spirit. It says, take, you, take the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's not a sword that you have a right to wield. Did you know that? You've got no right to use the Word of God. The Spirit man has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard people that misuse the Word of God? I did it, you know. As a religious person, you know, I used it to convert people to my religion and found out that I wasn't swinging the sword of the Spirit. It was my flesh, you know. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God, okay? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. If you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer, okay? It is by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's true, but you give the sword to your spirit. He said, he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, believe me, the Holy Spirit don't need a weapon, does he? He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh, basically speaking, and the devil, okay? Okay, let's read on. In verse 5, he says, "What is the stronghold?" Well, it's casting down reasonings or imaginations, whichever your Bible says, and every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God. Knowledge that's contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. Thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word says is going to get in your way. It's going to keep you from being transformed. You're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. Metanoeo, change your mind. Repent. The Bible calls it repent. Change your mind. Anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way as far as this transformation process, okay? So he says, casting down reasonings, which the original word said, reasonings. The numeric says that too, reasonings. Cast down any reasoning. Every high thing that's exalted against the knowledge of God. And bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. You know, we've been talking a lot lately about speech, you know, what we should be saying. Why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? to watch how you speak and say, speak according to the word and speak, confess your salvation. So why does it emphasize speaking so much? You know? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? The first thing, you think about it. You think about what you're going to say. And you make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. The first thing you do is change your thinking. Don't you? You automatically change your thinking. When the Lord warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So, one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way you speak is because you automatically don't change the way you think. Okay? Again, you're made by that to police your thoughts. To say, well, this thought's not legal, I'm going to throw it out. Okay, this thought is legal, I'm going to keep it. So on and so forth. You're caused to police your thoughts. What if, as I was saying a while ago, what if you were saying what you've been privately thinking? Think about that. Think about it. If you just automatically, everybody heard what you privately thought, would it be acceptable? A lot of times it wouldn't be acceptable. You know, that kind of gives you an idea, that really kind of gives you an idea of how far we may be off track on our thinking. Because if it's not acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, it's sure not acceptable to the Lord. Right. Yeah. I'm going to get to that too. But mainly I want you to realize how far astray you can be on your thinking. You know? Okay? Because if it was automatically heard, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and it's, you know, the thought is relayed to so-and-so and so-and-so, whatever, you know. So you restrain from saying things that you think because you know it wouldn't be acceptable, right? Everybody does, right? You restrain from saying them because you know it wouldn't be acceptable, but you still think them, okay? Look at 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. The Bible says, the Lord knoweth my thoughts afar off. He understands all your thoughts and all of your imaginations, and he knows exactly what you're thinking. Okay?
And to understand every plan and thought.
Okay. If you don't say things because you know that it won't be acceptable to men, but yet you go ahead and think them, just think. God already hears it when you're thinking it. Right? Okay, you're saying, I'm not going to say this because it's not acceptable to men, but you are saying it to God. You realize that you're doing that? You're saying it to God. Right? So what you end up being is somebody who is more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. Think about it. You're more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God, if you're going to think it, but you won't say it. You don't want to offend people. You want to be acceptable among people. So you think it, but you don't say it. Hey, God hears it. It's a sin against God if you meditate on something. If you I'm talking about thoughts that you accept. You understand? I'm not talking about the little fiery darts of the devil throws in there and you flip them out the other side because you say, that ain't no good. I don't accept that, you know. That's not you, and that's not sin. But those thoughts that you accept, that's you. Okay? And God hears that. And he hears it just like we're speaking to one another here, you know. We're being careful what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable. And sometimes we're not careful about what we're saying to God. God hears it all. And you know what? Not only does he hear it all, he said, there is nothing covered that won't be revealed. And there's nothing hidden that won't be brought out into light. That's what he said. You know what happens? Has that ever happened to you? Something you thought for a while, and finally God drug it out right in front of you.
I told you it happened Monday.
Okay, I accept that. I believe you. Okay, it'll happen. You know, it has happened. Think about all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust, And they were thinking these lustful things, and they thought they could keep it hidden. But you know what? The Bible says you can't keep it hidden. Well, whatever the thought is, you know what I'm talking about, even. You know, for instance, it says here in Proverbs chapter 10, it says, he that perverteth his ways, verse 9, shall be known. Shall be known. That's the word of God. It can't be broken. Proverbs 10 and 9. He that perverteth his ways shall be known. Shall be known. Hey, we found that's true, isn't it? These people that thought they, for years, they'd been in perverted thinking one way or another, and all of a sudden it comes out into the light. You know why? Because God's word has to be fulfilled. God is going to drag it out in the light.
10 and 9.
He said, there's nothing hidden that won't be revealed. There is nothing hidden that won't be revealed. Jesus said that. Matthew 10 and 26, I believe it is. Nothing hidden that won't be brought out. Nothing covered that won't be revealed. Nothing hidden that won't be brought out into light. Jesus said it would be. You know? Looking at Numbers 32, I think it is. Let me see. Numbers 32 and verse 20. You remember the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. How that this, we're supposed to take our weapons of our warfare and go and conquer those that are in the high places in this kingdom of ours, this little brain of ours, you know, and cast down the imaginations and cast down the strongholds that are in this mind of ours. Well, think about that when you read this verse. It says, Numbers 32 and 20, and Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war, there you go, arm yourself, right? Arm yourself with the word or with the helmet of salvation or whatever, you know. In verse 21, and every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. And that's what we're talking about tonight, isn't it? And the land is subdued before the Lord. Then afterward you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. That's what it says here. And be sure your sin will find you out. No, if you won't drive out those enemies, which is what we're talking about is thoughts, right? 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 and 5, he says they're thoughts, right? If you don't drive out those enemies, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. If you just keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. There isn't anything hidden that won't be revealed. God's got a reason. The reason is, he's after what you are, not just what you do. If he can change what you are, then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he's got to change your thoughts. Because God sees thought as sin. What thoughts? The thoughts that you accept. Not the thoughts that you don't accept. He sees those thoughts that are wrong that you accept. He sees that as sin. For instance, look in Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 9. It says, the thought of foolishness is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. You know that you got to deal with your thoughts just the way you got to deal with your actions. If you think things that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord. Yeah. You think things that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord as sin and ask His forgiveness. Look in Acts, keep this in mind, and look in Acts 8 and verse 22. This is when Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer, right? Simon Magus, as he's called. Simon the sorcerer. And Simon wanted to buy from Peter this power to lay hands on people so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. The thought of thy heart shall be forgiven me. You know, sins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. And he told him here to pray that that thought would be forgiven. You know, yeah, many times we start on the wrong end of the stick, you know. We only worry about the actions, the external things, you know. But we need to start where everything starts, and that's in the thought, right? Even confession is there so that you start with thought. Because, like I said a while ago, when you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. You're going to say, no, I can't say that. I shouldn't say that. I should say this. You change your thought, right? Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, said this. Matthew 5 and verse 27. He says, you have heard it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Some of y'all are having a problem with that, okay? But you say, well, if that's true, Jesus, then I might as well go ahead and do it because it's sin already, right? Have you ever had that thought? You ever had that thought? Well, if it's already sin when I think it, then it's too late. I've already sinned. It's too late. No, no. Stop and think about it now. When do you sin against people? When you think it or when you say it?
When you say it.
Okay. You sin against people when it turns into action, right?
Right.
But when do you sin against God?
When you think it.
When you think it. That's right. So what happens when you think it and say it? You have sinned against God, and you sinned against man, and you sinned against yourself. Three things. Triple jeopardy, Jackie called. That's right. That's right. So you can't say, well, if I sin in my heart, because Jesus said he sinned already in his heart.
I'm not in this boat by myself now. Just. I'm not talking it like that, though.
Listen,
yeah,
if you sin, Jesus only said, if you thought it, that you sin in your heart. He didn't say you sin in your flesh. You didn't sin with your body. Okay? But if you think it and do it, you sin three ways. You sin against God, you sin against man, you sin against yourself. Okay? Okay. So what does he say? Look in Proverbs chapter 30. Well, I ain't got to the good part yet. You know, the Bible says, let your words be always seasoned with grace. Well, you didn't let me get to the grace yet. So, Proverbs 30, 30 and 32. Proverbs 30, verse 32. He said, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He says, if you thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth. Don't let it come out.
Where are you at? 30 and 32.
Proverbs 30 and 32. Okay. So it's not okay to do it just because you've already thought it and already sinned. You might as well go ahead and make it count, you know?
Mind than me, Dave, because I never thought of it
that way.
Now you told me. I never thought of that.
Okay.
But if you thought it, then you said that you could.
Oh, I've had people ask me that question. That's why I've had people ask, well, I might as well do it if I already sinned.
Well, who knows? Maybe you have to show me the light anyway, David.
Y'all better let me finish. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. You better. I got to obey the word of God. The Bible says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. So I got to get the grace. And y'all got to let me go. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Jeremiah 4 and 14. Now listen, thought can bring salvation. It says here, Jeremiah 4 and 14. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. Got that? How long shall thy evil thoughts lodge within thee? So, evil thoughts are damnation and good thoughts are salvation. You know? Now, we're talking again by manifestation here, right? So, your thoughts can save you and your thoughts can kill you. And they do. Your thoughts do save you and do kill you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 19. Your thoughts can bring judgment upon you. Jeremiah 6 and 19, Here, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word. You know, what do you do if you don't hearken unto the Lord's word? You're not going to think the thoughts that you normally do, right? You're going to think his thoughts. As for my law, they have rejected it. So, God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment, right? In fact, you know he's already done that in a really fantastic way. If you look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and he brought the flood." Why? He says here, because of men's thoughts. Because their thoughts were evil continually. God judged men with the flood because of their thoughts. In Matthew 15, Jesus said about your thoughts. Matthew 15, we looked at this one before when we talked about the tongue. In Matthew 15 and verse 18, it says, "But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The things that you think defile you. Man thinketh in his heart." So your mind must be included in your heart, right? Because man thinketh in his heart. It also says, "If your heart condemn you not," so your conscience must be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved in your heart. I think your mind and your emotions, your conscience, all that's involved in your heart. It's you. Your heart is you. The inner man. Okay? Not the one that's seen, but the inner man. Okay? That's what your heart is. But he says that the things that proceed forth out of the mouth come forth out of the heart. That's what defiles you. So you have a judgment there that's a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings upon you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. They bring a curse. They bring what? Death. Romans chapter 8 brings death, right? What we need to do is let the Word teach us. You got to spend time in the Word for this to happen. Let the Word teach you how to think. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, and I think it's verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and the marrow, and is quick to discern the thoughts," not only thoughts, but the intents of the heart. The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. If you don't get familiar with the Word of God, you're not possibly going to be able to tell which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. Okay? It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the power that's been given to your spirit to cut out of your life every imagination that's exalted itself against the Word of God. So many people spend too much time in front of the boob tube and not enough time in front of the Bible, you know, because you're going to be what you eat. We need to spend time with the Word. You need to spend it, and I mean not just say, "Well, I'm going to devote the Bible study on Saturday night to the Word," you know. You need to get into that Word every day. It should be the most important thing in your life, is to get into that Word every day. The thoughts that you have that are Word thoughts, they're going to bring forth fruit for the kingdom of heaven. Look at Psalm 33, verse 10. Thoughts that you have that are carnal thoughts, they're not going to bring forth any fruit for the kingdom of heaven, and they're not going to come to pass. The desires that you have carnally, they're not going to come to pass. He says in verse 10, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth fast forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." In other words, if you want thoughts that will bring forth fruit, that will bring action and change circumstances around you, then you got to have God's thoughts. His are the only ones that count. The rest of them are going to be brought to naught. Nothing. Useless. Vain. In fact, you know, the Scripture does call them vain thoughts in Ephesians chapter 4. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. What's a vain thought? Powerless, right? Useless, right? He says in Ephesians 4 and 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Meaning what? Meaning their thoughts are useless, futile, powerless, right? You know, your carnal man's thoughts have no power to do what you want done. Your carnal man's thoughts, God says, are going to come to no avail, no effect. There's no power in it. Okay? The only power is in the Word of God. There's power because His Word will not come back void. It will accomplish the thing that He sends it to do. Thus saith the Lord. Right? It will accomplish it. If you put that Word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see powerful things happen. But if you've got a vain mind, you know, thinking the things that you've been trained up to think, naturally, been trained up to think, and you're being trained by the TV to think, and you're being trained by people around you to think, then you're just, verse 18 says, alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God. Separated from the life of God. The life of God is going to come into you because you think God's thoughts. And it's not going to come because you think worldly thoughts. Further on down in verse 23, he says, "And be ye renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man." You know what putting on the new man is? Changing your mind. That's what it is. Being renewed in the spirit of mind. That's putting on the new man. That after God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's putting on a new man. God's thoughts will make you powerful. If you change, if you don't put enough of that word in you to overcome everything that the world puts in you, then you're going to have a vain mind. Remember Joshua chapter 1 verse 8? What does it say? That's right. Good success. That's right. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night." That was not a request. Oh, I tell you. "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous." Then shalt thou have good success. Meditate therein day and night. Put the word of God in your mouth. Hey, it's important. I still think it's important for you to get up before work and go and study the word of God. Yeah. And give him the best part of your day. You know? Here's another one. Psalm 1.
I'm busy renewing my mind.
That's right. Psalm 1 and verse 2. Read that. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." You know, we can do all things through Christ, can't we? To strengthen us up. God wants, and he has given us grace to do this. The world can't do this. They can't do this. But we can, because we have Christ. He says in Colossians 3 and 12, he says, "Put on as God's elect," as God's elect. See, we've got the power to do this. Nobody else does. "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man hath a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so do ye." Colossians 3 and 12 and 13. We have the power as God's elect. I mean, the world don't have that power. But we've been given that power through the Lord. How? How do we do this? You know? If you rely upon your own ability, you'll fail in this. Because you'll struggle to spend time in the Word and you'll fail. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You know? You've got to put God first in this. You've got to put your faith in Him to work in you to will. First thing you need is a will, right? Anybody that knows that they want to meditate on the Word day and night, first thing they know they got to do is, "I got to have the will, Lord. If you don't give me the will, I'm going to fail at this. I'm going to fumble around, I'm going to fail, and I'm going to go back to what I was doing," right? You got to rely on the ability of the Lord. Look at Psalm 119. Because, hey, God wants us to pray to him for any kind of ability, right? Psalm 119, 36. Rely on the Lord's ability. He wants you to ask him for ability to do things. If you want, God, get me in the Word. God, give me a desire to get in your Word. God, I'm put hunger in my heart for your Word. He'll do it. He says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. David knew. No, you can't work it up in yourself, that's for sure. But God can give it to you. I mean, it's grace. It's unmerited favor. Pray this prayer. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. What do you mean to covetousness? Because people's hearts are on things of this world, aren't they? I mean, you get so distracted, that's the weights that keep you from running the race, right? The things of this world. Verse 80 says, let my heart be perfect in thy statutes. You see, the reliance he had was on the Lord. He wasn't relying on himself. He relied on the Lord to give him ability to do what God wanted him to do. Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I not be put to shame. Look at Psalm 141 and verse 4. Here's another one. He says, incline not my heart. Now look, he said, incline my heart to thy statutes, didn't he? And he says here, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Again, relying on the power of the Lord. You know, we need whatever we need. You know, when these guys, I was telling you about earlier when I was teaching this Bible study, and I said, if you want to try the Lord to see if he wants you to wake up an hour earlier to study his word and put him first, I said, you ask him to wake you up an hour early. Don't set your alarm. Just ask him to wake you up an hour early in the morning. And all of them told me, I think almost all of them told me, when they woke up and they turned and they looked at their alarm clock or their clock, whatever it was exactly an hour earlier than they normally got up. Exactly. And the Lord was showing them. Yeah, he wanted them to do it. But who gave them that ability to do that? Who caused them to wake up wide-eyed and awake an hour earlier than they normally wake up? Who does it to you sometimes? The Lord does that. He wants you to get up and read his word.
Every moment.
And you won't miss it. Listen, I can tell you that God can wake you up and you'll think, oh, I can't afford, Lord, to miss an extra hour of sleep. You know, I need this. I got to do this. I've been doing this and so on and so forth. And you give them all kinds of excuses. But you don't miss it when the Lord takes it away from you. I mean, I've seen the Lord keep me up and not get more than about 3 hours a night for weeks and weeks and weeks and never missed a bit of sleep. I'm talking about never get more than 3 hours a night for weeks on end. I never missed any sleep. I never missed any sleep because the Lord was in it. The Lord can empower you. Listen, we think too naturally. We think too naturally. God's over and above this old flesh that we're living in, and he empowers us to be over and above this old flesh. You know? Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now, let me ask you a question. You think he was saying, Lord, accept what I say? No, he wasn't saying that. He's saying, Lord, you give me the ability to say something that's acceptable to you. Wasn't he saying that now? Yeah, that's what he's saying. He's saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. He's saying, God, give me the power to say and to think things that are acceptable to you. He relied upon the power of the Lord to do that. You know, the reason we get worried when we hear what we've heard here today, so far, is we get to thinking about our own ability. And we say, oh, I've tried that. I can't do that. That's true. You can't do that. But I'll tell you what, if you rely on the Lord's ability, you can. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, okay? 1 Corinthians 13. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. You go to the Lord for any kind of strength that you need, and you confess to him your need of his ability, your reliance upon him to do it. And he is pleased with that. He is pleased with that. Because it's the people who don't pray that think they can do it themselves. You watch them fail. They'll fail. Prayer is an admission of your need of God's help. You know? And he wants that because he says it's by grace that you're saved. Unmerited favor. He wants you to know that you got there because he gave it to you. Not because you had the ability, because he gave it to you. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. Speak, felt, thought. Speaking, emotions, and thought. Okay? He said, but now that I'm become a man, I've put away childish things. What's that? Speaking, feeling, and thinking. Becoming mature is putting away the childish things. Speaking, feeling, and thinking. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Look, when you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You're going to speak as he spake. You're going to feel as he felt. And you're going to think as he thought. That's what it is to see Christ face to face. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. That's true. Okay? That which is in part, in many ways, is the way you thought and so on and so forth. You know? And we studied this a while back, didn't we? And we saw, and we understood that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, he tells us to see Christ in the mirror. And if we see Christ in the mirror, we're going to be transformed into the same image from glory to glory. That's what he says there. Okay? In other words, we're to accept that we speak as he spake, that we feel as he felt, and that we think as he thought. We're to accept that now. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ. Doesn't it say that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, for we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, we have the mind of Christ. Hey, you think, well, hey, that don't seem quite right. Well, it's a word of faith, isn't it? It's a word of faith to confess that we have the mind of Christ. Okay? But being mature is changing your thoughts, it's changing your speech, it's changing your feelings, it's changing your emotions. Being mature is overcoming all that. And you have to accept maturity before you see it, don't you? When you look in the mirror and you see Christ, that's faith. Right? And when you look in that mirror and you see Christ by faith, then he says you're going to be transformed into that same image. And what you see when you see the face of Christ is you see just what he said here. The opposite of what a child is. It's somebody mature. It's somebody that speaks as Christ spoke, felt as he felt, and thought as he thought. And you're to accept that now and rejoice in that now. Confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. If you don't do that, then you must think you can do it yourself. You understand what I'm saying? And you, the only time you worry about not being able to bring it to pass is because you do have your reliance upon yourself. If you worry about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind, by policing your thoughts, if you worry about not being able to do that, it's because you're trusting in yourself. That's the only thing. Because you can't possibly worry about it and trust God. Do you understand why I'm saying this? If you trust God to do this, he'll do it. David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord, I'm convinced. He had a New Testament relationship. Because he understood it was by grace. And he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you got to go to God to get it. And God tells us how to get it. Pray. Jesus said when you pray, believe you have received. If you ask God for the power to speak as he spake and to feel as he felt and to think as he thought, then he said what? Believe you have received, right? Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you've been thinking to God, ask his forgiveness, you know, as we read there in Acts chapter 8, and believe he's answered you and forgiven you, and ask him to give you the power to police your thoughts, and believe he gives you that, because he said, when you pray, believe you have received, and believe he gives you that, and you know what? He'll give you that power to do that. If you need a desire, you know, a desire or a hunger for the Word, ask God for it. He will give it to you. He does it to me all the time. You know, in my business, I have to hunger and thirst after the Word, or I'm not going to be able to do my job. If I can't hunger and thirst after the Word, I can't do my job. Well, you know, that gift don't stay with me all the time. I feel times when it starts waning, you know, it starts leaving. And I have to go to God and say, God, I need that hunger and thirst for your Word. And you know what? He brings it back to me. But he...
Can you pray this for someone else?
Yes. Yes.
God to give them the children, your family, your friends.
Yeah.
Who can you work with?
Yes, you can. You sure can. In fact, that's, you know, if anybody doesn't have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, there's no hope for them. I mean, that's how God draws you to Christ in the first place. He puts in you a desire to know about Him. Who draws you? Well, Father, we just ask you today, in the name of Jesus, Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your Word. Help us to be diligent to change our minds, to repent, Lord. Help us to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, Lord. Help us to be diligent, to be doers of the Word and not just hearers, Lord. Not letting the Word go in one ear and out the other one, but actually being diligent to make your thoughts our thoughts. God, we know that you're going to give us perfect success in the mission that you've given us against the flesh and against the devil. We know that you're going to give us the power, Lord, to be diligent in your Word, the power to hunger and thirst in your Word, the power to sow good seed in our lives, Lord, so that we can bear the fruit. God, we ask you too to give us the power to avoid and to shut off all these wicked seeds that come into our in our direction. Lord, to turn the stupid TV off, Lord, if it's poison in our life, Lord, or if it's useless, or if it's vain thinking, powerless thinking, Lord. Help us, Lord, to lay aside weights, distractions, things, anything that's consuming our mind and taking up our time so that we can't put your Word there, Lord. Help us to lay these things aside, Lord, and run this race of making your thoughts our thoughts. Father, we ask for this, and we receive it in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, God, for giving us the diligence to put your Word first, to police our minds.